Well, I miss you when I'm gone. We missed last Sunday. We were in Israel. And it's almost worth leaving just to hear everybody welcome us back so warmly. One of the things that people frequently say is, welcome home. Probably that's just a pleasantry for many of you, but you have no idea what that means. I sat down a few minutes after meandering around the auditorium, as I sometimes do, and said, Dana, in response to the last person that said it to me, this is home. It's so wonderful to be here and to share a life with so many of you. I can't tell you how much you mean to us. Appreciate also all the prayers that were offered on behalf, particularly for our safety, and I want you to know they work. We made it back through Nashville without incident after we landed the plane. It helped that we were coming through Nashville about 3 o'clock in the morning, and there wasn't much of anybody else out at that time. But we did well. You know, the proposition of safety in our world is largely an illusion. There are a lot of different ways that person can get hurt, and none of us are getting out of here alive, except those who might be still alive when the Lord returns, if that should be His choice. But at any rate, we have had a good trip and always glad to be back home and glad to be able to share time in worship with you. The Bible indicates a number of times when Jesus withdrew to a solitary place or to a desert or even a desolate place. And you can think of a number of those occasions. And I wanted to spend a little time thinking about that today in the context of our discussion as our theme is unfolding on being transformed for the year. We're talking about, over the course of the next several weeks, seeing that our devotion to God is transformed. And I think one of the ways that Jesus was able to devote himself to God so thoroughly and so powerfully is the fact that he was willing to remove himself from the situation where he was customarily in and to devote himself to time and prayer and other things like that. And so I want us to think a little bit about this idea of moving away to a quiet place. And the text for our lesson today is in Luke chapter 5. And the Bible says in verses 15 and 16, now even more the report about him went abroad, and a great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Just a note here, first of all, about the sentence structure. He would withdraw to desolate places. This describes a custom of his. This is not just saying he did this time, but this is a way of saying that it was his custom when the crowds pressed in or when the demands of ministry became incredibly intense and difficult to move away, to back off from that just a little bit. One of the things that struck me when I was studying for this lesson that I hadn't really thought about before, and that happens a lot, was the fact that this is Luke writing this. At what point in Jesus' ministry did Luke ever accompany him? Well, the answer is he didn't. Now, he did accompany the Apostle Paul for some periods of time. We see recorded in the book of Acts, he'll use the first person plural pronoun, we went to do this or that, indicating that he was with Paul, but he was never with Jesus. As a matter of fact, as Luke begins his record, his gospel record, he tells us how he got his information. He got his information by doing research, by asking people who were around, tell me about this. And I say all that to say this. People who looked at Jesus, people who were witnesses to his ministry, and then reflected on that ministry years later when the gospel of Luke was being put together, remembered Jesus going off to quiet places and praying. Several years ago, Dana and I watched a series of videos put out by, what's his first name? Dobson. Thank you. By James Dobson. I don't know why I just drew a blank at that time. It happens from time to time. And he recalled a time when he was asking his parents what kind of statement might be put on their grave markers after their died. And so he asked his father what he might like to have on his grave marker. And his father thought just a moment and said, could you put, he prayed? And Dr. Dobson said, that was a perfect representation of his life. He has so many memories of times when his father, he would go into a room and find his father praying. He asked his mother what she wanted her grave marker. Her immediate response was, put on there, "I told you I was sick." But when the disciples of Jesus thought about Jesus' life and work, they thought about him withdrawing to these quiet places and praying, of him communing with his Father. And the question that I want us to think about today is why? Why did Jesus do this? Was this purposeful? Was he just sick of people? I know there are some of you in this room who just need some space sometimes. You may be an introvert and you get exhausted from spending time with people. You need to draw off by yourself so you can recharge. Is that what Jesus was doing? Was he just taking a vacation? He just extended himself so much by meeting the needs of other people that sometimes he just needed a little me time? Is that what's going on here? Well, I don't think it is. I think the Bible gives us an indication of what it is that Jesus is seeking to accomplish. I believe that the time that Jesus spends moving away from the crowds is just as purposeful as any sermon that he ever preached, just as powerful as any miracle he ever performed. He's doing this for a reason. And so, I want us to take a look at some passages of Scripture which show Jesus drawing himself away, and then ask, what was it that he was wishing to accomplish, and how did he accomplish that? And I'll start in another chapter in Luke, this time in Luke chapter 3. Now, this is not a specific occasion where Jesus is seen as being away from people, but I want you to see that it's obvious that he had been. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And I said all, I included all that to give context to this last statement, this last sentence. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Now, the reason I point this out is because it illustrates an important and very powerful ideal for Jesus. And that is, he wanted to prepare himself when he wasn't doing his ministry for those times when he was. Jesus spent 30 years readying himself for the work that he would do. When he began his ministry, from that point on, we get to see almost all of the kinds of things that he was doing. And what we see is he understands what his mission was and was ready to do it. All that time he spent in the quiet places, among other things, helped him to understand God's plan. Remember, even at the time we first see Jesus out of his infancy, the Bible says that he has stayed behind in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, and when his parents finally find him, he is in the temple and he's engaged in conversation with the religious leaders of his day, and they marveled at the responses he was giving to their questions. This would have been a custom for the Jewish rabbis when a young person came around to ask them some things to see about their progress, and Jesus' progress is astounding. Why? Because even at that age, we perceive that he already is beginning to understand God's plan for his life, right? "Didn't you know," he asked his parents, "that I must be in my Father's house?" Another possible translation is, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, Jesus is still growing up, and Luke 2:52 tells us that he progressed toward the maturity that he eventually achieved in all areas, physical, intellectual, even spiritual. But he is growing to understand God's plan more and more. And by the time he gets to be 30 years of age and inaugurates his ministry, he knows what God is doing. He understands what God is doing. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later about his particular mission as a part of that. But before we ever start thinking about what my mission is, what my ministry is, what my role in the kingdom of God is, we first need to understand what God is about. What is it that God is doing? After all, we don't have a plan and try to plug God into it. God has a plan and we plug into that. So only when we understand what it is that God is doing can we really find a place for ourselves in that. Jesus spent time understanding God's plan. Before he ever started his ministry, he understood what it was that God was up to. And this is especially important when there are so many other voices trying to shout out directions in our lives. Jesus needed, just as we do, the space to be able to listen to God share his plan for our world. A quiet place provides opportunity for that. And we need to find those quiet places where we can understand the plan of God better. We need to study not just for the next lesson that we might teach to our Bible class. We need to study not simply so we will know more facts about the things that happen in Scripture. Those things are very valuable. But Jesus dedicated not simply moments, but years of time away from some of the other voices which might possibly have sought to condition him, simply to listen to God talk about his plan. In Matthew chapter 14, well, let's first of all come to Luke chapter 4. My apologies. In Luke chapter 4, again we read, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And then there's a skip. We'll skip on down to verse 22. After he had read this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And the question that I have about this setting is, how did this happen? How is it that this man, and he's obviously a full-grown man at this point, he started his ministry, he's 30 years old, he is ready to kick things off, and he's going to do so by pointing to himself as the fulfillment of prophecies from 600, 700, 800, 900 years ago and more. And people hear him handle that situation, and they are amazed by that. And I want you to stop and think about this just a minute. A few days ago, Dana and I were in Jerusalem, and we stopped into what's known as the Shrine of the Book. It's a part of the Israel Museum, which contains important texts for the life of the Jews. Among those are texts found at Qumran, which we refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Aleppo Codex. Some of you have heard Aleppo in the news lately. Well, a number of years ago, a very important manuscript of the Old Testament was found there. And those two together really validate the text of the Old Testament in very important ways. We're in that, and we're looking at these scrolls. At the book, the museum, this part of the museum is built like a jar. It's round and it's even got a lid, big old lid on top. And so you go in there and you work your way around that thing and you're reading all these scrolls. And can I just tell you that I couldn't find my place? It's hard. When you're reading from a scroll, remember, there are no chapter and verse divisions. All the words are running together, no spaces between words, no periods, commas, exclamation points. None of that is present in the original texts. Yet Jesus was able to open up this scroll, and he opened up to the place where he wanted to read, and he read. That itself is a major accomplishment. But then he sees himself in it. And that does not happen all of a sudden. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that what he knows by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't speak anything different than what God was trying to tell people all along. When the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man in Luke 2:52, they are alluding to a process of coming to know God's Word fully. And when you see somebody, when these people saw somebody able to handle the Word of God that powerfully, it made an impression, didn't it? These kinds of things don't happen by accident. Jesus had undoubtedly withdrawn to the quiet places for the purpose of coming to know God's Word. This does not happen instantly, nor does it happen accidentally. It happens when people take time away from the other things that are going on in their lives and devote themselves to coming to know God's Word. Psalm 1 in verse 2, in describing the one who will stand, says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." This idea of meditation, of focusing, of giving oneself fully to that and allowing the powerful ideas of Scripture to roll around in one's mind and then asking about application. These kinds of things require time in a quiet place, away from the distractions of the world. We need time in those quiet places to meditate on the Word of God, to come to know it, to understand it, not only in terms of its meaning for the original audience, but in terms of its meaning for us today. And not when I say us, I mean me. I mean you. I don't mean just collectively. Many of us have become accustomed to coming to gatherings like this and having somebody else tell us what we ought to think about this. I do that for a living, right? But the Scriptures carry their greatest power and weight when they come to bear on my life when it's personal. When I have surrendered my time to open the Scriptures and to ask the Lord to speak to my heart through them. We need to come to know God's Word, and Jesus moves to a quiet place frequently, not only to tell God what's on His mind, but to ask what's on God's mind. Certainly we need that, don't we? In Matthew chapter 14, then, read the story of the death of John the Baptizer. The Bible says the king was sorry because he did not want to do that, apparently, at least some level. But because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given, that is, the order to have John's head brought to him on a platter. And he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took the body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Many of you, most of us in this room, know something about how it feels to get tragic news. Jesus is like us. It's easy sometimes for us to think about Jesus in a relatively two-dimensional sense. I mean, he seems so purposeful and everything just unfolds according to the biblical record and in ways that Jesus has anticipated and has planned on all of his life. And so this happens and we say, yeah, what a shame. But this is personal. First of all, Jesus has a familial relationship with John. They're cousins. But beyond that, John has poured his life out for Jesus. John has dedicated his entire life to helping the power of Jesus' ministry to be as great as possible. How do you feel about somebody's death when they've given that much of themselves to you? You can see how Jesus felt. He was heartbroken. He was hurting. And there are some things you just do not process surrounded by multitudes of people. Jesus withdrew and went to a lonely, desolate place by himself. And there he found the comfort that he needed. We need to stand in those lonely places sometimes to experience God's comfort as well. As Jesus himself has shared what we know as the Beatitudes, he makes what is perhaps the most paradoxical statement in all of Scripture. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." A very loose and perhaps poor translation. Happy are the sad. Right? We will never experience God's comfort unless we also experience sadness. You cannot be comforted from happiness. You can't be comforted from everything's just fine. You can only experience comfort when you have experienced heartache. and seen that God is there to fill you back up again. Jesus did the very best thing that he could possibly do. It would have been, I think, easy, and we certainly gained some encouragement from others. That's the reason why we have funerals. Funerals are opportunities for people to come together and receive encouragement from one another. And we benefit from that. We need it. Many of us have experienced the love and compassion of others which have helped us in our times of need, but there is nobody like our Heavenly Father. Jesus could have received consolation from his disciples who loved him, and certainly, I'm sure, did. But there's no substitute from withdrawing and bowing ourselves down before our Heavenly Father who understands all things and receive the comfort that only he can deliver. Jesus found in that quiet place God's comfort. He ministers to others constantly in his life. He gives comfort to so many. He also needs comfort, and he finds it in those quiet places. He allowed himself to take the time to do that. It would have been so easy, wouldn't it? If you're Jesus and you're the only one of your kind, and you know you have something that everybody needs, wouldn't it be easy to spend all of your time meeting other people's needs? In our ministry classes, we frequently tell young men and women who are going to be involved in appropriate ministries that they need to be careful to make sure that they don't burn out trying to constantly meet other people's needs when their own needs perhaps go unmet. We talk about those kinds of things. Jesus models for us all an appropriate selflessness in service to others, but also an appropriate amount of going to his Father to have his own needs met and experiencing, in this case, God's comfort. In Luke 22, and Doug talked about this setting this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium, Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed them. And he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Notice a couple of things about this passage. First of all, notice that Jesus does what he tells his disciples to do. Have you thought about the fact that the prayer on this occasion was at least partially in order to gain strength to face the tempting difficulties that lie ahead? Jesus says, when you're weak and you feel like you're in jeopardy of temptation, pray. "I'll be right back. I'm going to pray." Second thing I want you to notice is how God answered his prayer. Now, I think there are many of us that might like to receive the kind of answer to our prayers that Jesus gets on this occasion. He prays, "Father, if your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But rather than removing the cup, God provides a comforter, someone to bring relief. In this case, an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now, when you and I pray, will we gain strength from that? When we go to our quiet places, will we find God's strength? I believe that God will frequently respond to our prayer exactly like he responds to Jesus' prayer. You think, wait a minute, I don't think the Lord's going to send an angel. Well, would it help you any to know that the word that we translate angel, angelos, is a word that means messenger? Have you ever prayed to God for help in dealing with the challenges you're facing, and then God sent a messenger to you? A brother or sister dropped by the house and helped you to be encouraged? That's what he did for Jesus. He didn't answer Jesus' prayer by saying, "Well, okay, I've changed my mind. I've found another way. You don't have to go to the cross." But what he did do is to remind Jesus that he was not alone. Even as those disciples slept, even after Jesus had asked them, stay awake and watch with me. If they weren't there for Jesus, God had provided somebody else who was. We find in those quiet places availability of God's strength, often delivered in remarkable ways. Not just with a kind of a quiet peace that you may feel because you've handed off your concerns to God and believe with all your heart that He's there for you. I hope you do experience that. That's what faith permits. But look for God's angels, God's messengers, people that He places in our lives and uses to be able to deliver the comfort that we need. In the last text we'll consider today, from John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, when the people saw the sign that he had done, and Jesus did many signs, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Notice this, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was to be the king. Not that kind. As a matter of fact, he has on a number of occasions tried to tell his disciples that his kingdom was not like that. And as a matter of fact, as he is questioned even immediately before his flogging and death, he tells his accusers that my kingdom is not of this world. That's the kind of kingdom that they wanted, but it was not the kind of kingdom that God desired. So he moves away so that he can fully submit to God's mission. You see, if he had stayed there, he would have been tempted, certainly, to do things as the people wanted them done. So he removes himself so that he can continue to get the perspective he needs to inaugurate and reign over the kingdom of God's choice, the kingdom of God's design. Jesus was determined to submit to God's mission. Wouldn't it have been easy? Isn't it easy at those times when we are being flattered? Oh, you could do this. It'll be great. You're the right person for the job. We say, maybe I am the right person for that job. But there's another question that we ought to be asking. Is that the job God has called me to? You see, the assignments that we ultimately accept ought not be mandated to us by our own skill set or by the whims of others. The assignments that we accept ought to be those that have been given to us by God. Jesus knew that. And if that meant that he had to leave behind all the shouting voices of praise and to go off into a quiet place and put his life in perspective so that he can submit himself to God's plan, he is ready to do it and does so frequently. Jesus was determined to submit to God's mission. Can't think of any better place for us to stop and take a look at ourselves. A life given over to God, a life which can be summarized so capably in Jesus' own words, "Not my will, but your will be done," is the life that God calls us to. And so, any question that Jesus may ever have had to field about the purpose and intention of his ministry is a question that could legitimately be asked of us. Am I willing to submit to God's plan for my life? Even right now, if I am not a child of God, if I have not obeyed the call of the gospel, am I willing to submit to that? Am I willing to have somebody grab a hold of me and dunk me under this water over here? Because God says that's the place at which the grace that proceeds from His blood contacts my life. Am I willing to be submissive to God's plan? You have sin unforgiven in your life now, perhaps. It's embarrassing. Only more embarrassing, you think, if I have to walk up to the front of this auditorium and share that publicly. Are you willing to submit to God's plan? You got choices to make throughout this week about how you'll spend your time and your resources. And there are a lot of things that you would like to do. There are things that I would like to do. Am I willing to submit those resources of time, money, and energy to God's mission? The questions haven't changed. Jesus provides the answers. Answers that we ought to be willing to offer to God as well. Do you have a step that you need to make today to submit to God's plan for your life? If you do, I hope that you will have the courage to withdraw in your mind for a few moments, perhaps, to a quiet place. Be energized then to make whatever steps are necessary, as did our Lord. If you need to make some kind of a statement publicly, we'd like to help you. If your statement needs to be more privately, purpose to do that as well as we stand and sing together.